very good to see all of you here this morning. As I'm looking out the audience, I see we do have a few people that are visiting with us. I think some of you for the very first time. It is always our intention, always our desire here at the Lindell Church of Christ to make every single one of you who are visiting feel so welcome. Hopefully you want to come back and worship to God together with us again and to study with us from the Word of God whenever you are able and willing. Originally, my sermon this morning was choosing the right spouse. And I realized whenever I preached a sermon just from that perspective, about 90% of you would tune me out after 5 minutes. Because you would think, well, I'm already married. So this sermon doesn't fit me, so I'll let the teenagers listen to it. And so I changed the title and the direction of the sermon from choosing or becoming the right spouse. Because some of you here this morning, the minority, you're not married. But the majority, you are married. And those of you that are married, you have the ability to change. You may not be the spouse that your husband or your wife is wanting you to be, but you can become that spouse. We have the ability within us to repent and change. So part of the sermon is going to be directed to those of you that are already married, trying to encourage you to become the spouse that your husband or your wife needs and desires for you to be. But also I'm speaking to a minority of you who are not married yet. The biggest decision you will ever make in your life is the decision to become a Christian, to obey the gospel. After that, the local congregation you choose to join yourself to is another big decision in life, because that is going to affect you spiritually in immense ways. But one of the biggest decisions and choices you will ever have to make in your life, and one of the most important decisions, is choosing who you are going to marry. That being the case, we are going to go into the Word of God and see from the Word of God the standard that you should be using in helping you make this awesome decision and choice as to who is it I am going to join myself to gather to as husband or wife till death do us part. The first thing I would like you to consider when you're trying to decide who you are going to marry or court or date is whether or not this person that I am courting or dating is actually free to marry. Let me explain to you what I mean by this. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32, it says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." Adultery is having sexual relationships with someone else's husband or wife. They are not your husband. They are not your wife. Whenever someone is committing adultery with another person, they are in reality destroying their own soul, separating themselves from God. And if they die in this condition, they will be forever separated from God in hell according to the Scriptures. Over in the New Testament, we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, where Jesus is speaking about divorce and remarriage. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." Here the Lord lays down the reason and the only reason for which we may divorce our wife or husband, and that is except sexual immorality. If we divorce for any other reason than that, we are still bound to that husband or wife. Because this wife, if she goes out and remarries, he says, whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You remember what we learned earlier from Proverbs? Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. In this text here, Jesus is describing someone who is committing adultery. And that is the one who marries the woman who has been divorced. You're committing adultery because this is not your wife. This is someone else's wife or husband. So right off of the bat, whenever you are considering who is it that I am wanting to marry, first of all, make sure that if you marry this person, you are not going to be committing adultery in doing so. Make sure this person is actually free to marry. It's put this way over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, and in verse 10 through 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So I want you to see right in the context here, he's talking to people that are married. And he says, a wife is not to depart from her husband. So right off the bat, you don't depart from your husband, you don't divorce your husband, you don't put away your husband. But here's the conclusion, he says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Here is what the Lord has to say to those that are married. If you do depart, he doesn't want you to depart, but if you do, this is how you're to live. Let her remain unmarried. This woman is not free to marry another man, because if she did, she and the man would be committing adultery. And here's the Lord's command. You either remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That is what the Lord teaches on this subject. Now, sometimes people may go, man, you got to be kidding. That's exactly what the apostles said when Jesus taught this. Marriage is serious business. And so if you are dating someone or courting someone, you must ask this question, is this person free to marry me? Because you do not want to fall in love with them and marry them and then be in adultery and destroying your own soul. Now then, on a brief tangent here, according to Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, it talks about how if your spouse dies, if your husband or wife dies, you are free to marry. But other than that, the only reason for which you can divorce your husband or wife and be free to remarry is if your husband or wife was committing fornication. Now then, let's go on further. This is a really big, important fact that you need to weigh when you are considering courting, dating, or marrying. And that is, choose someone who will help you and your children make it to heaven. That's what it's all about, isn't it? I want to make it to heaven. And I want my wife to make it to heaven. And more than anything for my children, I want them to make it to heaven. Marriage is going to be affecting you and your children more than anything. You want to choose someone who will help you and not hinder you. Over in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the Lord talked about this in relationship to the Jews and the Gentiles. When he says in verse 3 through 4, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be roused against you and will destroy you suddenly. Now here's the reason the Lord says you don't make marriages with them. Very simply, they will turn your sons away from following. A similar verse is stated over in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? The idea of unequally yoked is if you were plowing a field, you don't want to take a donkey and an oxen and yoke them together because it's not going to work. One's going to be stronger than the other and one's going to be weaker. You don't even want weaker animals. You want them equal to where you can plow straight and work together. Unequally yoked is the idea of someone that you join yourself to and you're not able to work together the way you should. You see, when you join yourself to someone in marriage, they are supposed to be your helper. That's why they refer to sometimes in the Old King James as help meet, your helper. They are to help you physically. They are to help you emotionally. And they are to help you spiritually. You want to find someone who complements you and will help you spiritually to where you help them and they help you in your journey together. You do not want to marry someone who is going to make it difficult on you for wanting to be a Christian. I have seen this happen before where there was a young man who was courting a young woman. And no, she was not a Christian. She was showing some degree of interest, and I consented to doing the wedding. And right after they got married, she quit coming altogether, and she convinced him to quit coming. And I regret to this day that I ever did the wedding. You need to realize that just showing interest is not enough. You need to sit down and talk with the young man or the young woman and ask them, where are you spiritually and where are you going and how are you going to lead us? How are you going to relate to me and where I'm going? Because if it is your intention to go to heaven and that is the center of your life, your relationship with God, if you marry someone who has no relationship with God and goes further away from God to where your religion is a problem to them, you will be unequally yoked. This doesn't mean that you can't have a good marriage with them and love them, but I'm telling you, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be very difficult. Not only for you, but also your children. In Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And the text here is describing the virtuous woman. It says about her, she is God-fearing. She fears the Lord. She shall be praised. This is what you're looking for. You're looking for a man or woman who actually has godly fear and awe toward God and is striving to serve God by faith. God is at the center of their life. Is that an easy thing to find? No. Just be honest about it. The broad way that leads to destruction, many there be that go in thereat. The majority of the people that are out in the world could care less about God, could care less about Christianity and the morals and the teachings of Christianity. Now, this does not mean that they may not attend some religious service, but listen real close to this. Attending a religious service doesn't mean you're God-fearing. It doesn't make you a Christian. Now, you will find the people that are God-fearing do attend religious services, but just because you attend an assembly with Christians doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a hen house makes you a chicken. You can come to an assembly and sit in a building. That's fine and good. But the question is, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? What kind of relationship do you have with God? What kind of relationship do you intend on having with God? Is He at the center of your life? Now, I'm going to tell you something right up front. Whoever you're going to marry is going to change. The question is, change into what? If you find someone who has God at the center of their life, and that is what is molding their values and their behavior. If they keep God at the center of their life, hopefully they're going to change and they're just going to get better. What it is that has drawn you to them in the very beginning and caused you to fall in love with them in the very beginning, hopefully will just get better and better and better as they grow stronger and stronger in their relationship with God. I can't begin to tell you how many people I have worked with through my 30 years who have said to me, I don't love them anymore. They're not the person I married. They changed. They became somebody else. They're going to change. The question is, into what? Hopefully, they will be better. But if you have someone who does not have God at the center of their life, it's a roll of the dice. And you're saying, well, I hope they're going to be good. I hope it's going to turn out great. I hope they're going to get better. But you don't know. It's a scary thing getting married, isn't it? It's a big choice, a big decision. Because I can't begin to tell you how many people, some of them even married people they thought were godly. And the next thing you know, they're gone. All you can do, though, is use your wisdom and what you know about this person and ask yourself this question. Is God at the center of their relationship with me from now and hopefully till death do us part? Because when God's at the center, then loving your wife as Christ loves the church, that will hopefully be carried out because God's at the center. Or submitting to your husband, that will be carried out because God's at the center. Or honoring your wife will be carried out because God's at the center. Or teaching your children and training them will be carried out because God is at the center. And everything that we're going to be reading about in the sermon this morning will be carried out because God is at the center. And when God is at the center of your marriage and your life, this doesn't mean you're not going to have storms. All the storms are going to come, regardless of how good a spouse you are. But when you build your house on the rock, and you build your home on the rock, when the storms come and the waves beat upon your marriage will stand. Because it's founded on the rock. And God is at the center. Ephesians says in chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You want to marry a man who, when the children come, and hopefully they will, great treasures from God. He will take the spiritual leadership. Listen to me, men. Forget the feminist garbage. Your wife wants you to lead. She wants you to lead your family spiritually. She wants you to take the lead in the family, helping her make it to heaven. And when the children come, doing everything you can to help them make it to heaven. She wants a man who will take time out to talk and teach the children. To turn the TV off, or the computer off, or the games off. And sit down with the family and talk to them and teach them. And you want a wife who will be working in there with you. When you have a husband and a wife working together to teach the children, and you're training them and bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, there is no greater joy, as John says, than hearing that your children walk in truth. When you finally see your children grow up and obey the gospel, and they're living and walking by their own faith, there is no greater joy. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? I want to make it to heaven. I want to help my wife make it to heaven. And as much as possible, I want through my influence and my wife's influence to help our children make it to heaven. That is what it's all about. Now you may be thinking, but I'm already married. Okay. Do the best you can then to become this person. You may be a husband or a wife who is not spiritually helping your spouse or your children. Change, repent, and become that person. And you may be married to someone who is not spiritually interested right now. Okay, work with him and never give up. You remember the woman over in 1 Peter chapter 3? How through her influence, without the word, just from her husband observing her, he is drawn to the Lord and becomes a Christian. The lesson from that is never give up on your husband or your wife after you are married to them to try to draw them to the Lord to help them become the spiritual spouse that you are wanting and needing them to be. Let's continue now. Another major trait you're going to need to look closely at is choose someone who can be counted on, someone who's dependable, someone who's faithful. You see, in marriage, there's a lot of responsibilities. And then there's a lot of work that needs to be done. You want someone that you can count on to be faithful to you sexually. You want someone that can be counted on to be the husband or the wife and the mother and the father that you need them and want them to be. Proverbs in chapter 6 now, verse 24 to 25. "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Now guys, sooner or later, you're going to come across this girl, and boy, she is good looking. Or ladies, it may be you coming across a man, boy, he is handsome. But he's thick as a brick. And he is immoral, and he's a player. And she has snakes in her head. She may look good on the outside, but on the inside, she is ugly. Do not get fooled by looks alone. Do not decide who you're going to date and marry just because, man, she's good looking. I want to spend my life with her. Oh. Oh, man, he's handsome. I want to marry him. Oh. Are you that shallow? Look at their character. Look to see what kind of person they are and whether or not they are dependable. Whether or not you can count on them and they are faithful in their relationship with you and the family. Proverbs again in chapter 7 and verse 10 through 11 says, and there is a woman who met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She is loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. And don't you want to marry her? Run, run, run. She will try to pull you in. And unfortunately, sometimes men get caught up in sex and they think, oh, I'm in love. No, you're not. You're in lust. They're different. And when people get involved in premarital sex and they start thinking we're in love, and then they get married and look across at the person and think, who are you? I don't even know you. I don't even like you. I sure don't love you. Can you imagine being married to someone who's loud, rebellious, and their feet won't even stay at home? And they never stop being loud and screaming and hollering and rebellious and simple. And their feet won't stay at home means you ain't got any idea who she's with now. You see, if a man or a woman is a player before you date them, what makes you think that you're going to be so awesome that they're going to change? Look at this over in Song of Solomon chapter 8, 9 through 10. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. These are metaphors that you may not be familiar with, but I'll try to explain them to you. Here is a wall. I challenge any of you strong men to walk through it. Anybody want to try? Brad, you're pretty strong. Want to try? No, you'll splat. You're not going to get through it. That is describing a woman's purity. She is a wall. Her breasts are like towers. They are inaccessible. She keeps herself from him. That's the kind of man or a woman you're looking for. You don't want someone that's described here as a door. There's a door over there. Anybody can go through it. That means men and women just come and go as they please with this person. If someone is a door before you date them, they will be a door usually after you date them. You just happen to be the one that's coming through at this time. Pretty blunt, I know. But you don't want to marry a door. You want to marry a wall. That's why the last part of the verse says, then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Proverbs now chapter 31, verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife for her is worth is far above rubies? That's a question. Who can find it? If you can find this treasure, you found something awesome. But look for it. Look for the virtuous woman that you can count on. He goes on further in that chapter and he says, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You want to marry a man or a woman that you can count on, you can trust. There are three foundation planks in every marriage. Love, honor, and trust. Love is supposed to be unconditional. Honor, whether you realize it or not, is supposed to be unconditional. But trust you earn. And that is why the Lord allows divorce for only the destruction of trust. The wife is unfaithful, committing fornication. The husband is unfaithful, committing fornication. The Lord allows divorce for the destruction of trust. You want to marry someone you can trust. Continuing in Proverbs 23. And again, this falls within the category of dependability. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. If you are dating a young man and he drinks, get out now. Just forget it. Just get out now. If you're dating a young man, he likes to use drugs, get out now, now, now. Not yesterday, now. Not tomorrow, now. You go talk with the women whose husbands are alcoholics or drug addicts, or the men whose wives are alcoholics and drug addicts. Have you ever heard of Al-Anon? You haven't? It's an organization out there whose wives and husbands get together just to comfort each other because of the trials they go through because of alcohol and drug addiction. But let me tell you something. Even if you are married to someone who has a problem with alcohol and drugs, remember, you can change. You can change. You can put away alcohol. You can turn from drugs. And if you have a spouse who is caught up in alcohol and drugs, you try to be the emotional strength and support to encourage them as they journey out of this destruction that is bringing you and your family woe and sorrow and contentions and complaints and wounds without cause. But if you're still in the courting and dating stage, and alcohol and drugs is a part of it, run as quick as you can. Do not join yourself to this person, because you are guaranteeing yourself that this is going to be your life and possibly your children's life. And then you want to look at the work ethic. You see, last time I checked, either you're born rich or you got to work. Anybody born rich here? No. What that means is you got to work for a living to get the income to survive. Look at the work ethic of the man and woman that you are dating and considering marrying. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27 says, "The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession." Here's a man, he goes out and he kills a deer and goes, "Oh, that was nice," and walks away from it. He doesn't even clean it, dress it, or cook it. That's pretty lazy, isn't it? And the idea is, you're given the blessings, but you don't use it. You just let it go to waste. You observe how a man takes care of what he has, and you observe his work ethic. If all he wants to do is play video games all the time, run. If all he wants to do is lay around and he doesn't want to work and he wants you to hand everything to him on a silver platter, run. You don't want to marry a lazy man, because he will sure enough lead you into poverty and your children. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. And if you're married to him, that's what you're going to have. Nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You want someone who works hard. Again, over in Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Have you ever known someone, they're always telling you what they're going to do? "Oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I got these plans." Well, what are you doing? "I'm not doing anything. But I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that." Well, talk is cheap. The last time I checked, you can't eat talk. It takes work to bring in the income, to acquire the money to pay the bills so you can eat and have clothing and medicine. If the guy is lazy, get out now. Doesn't matter how much he says he loves you. Talk's cheap. He can tell you he loves you, but again, you can't eat those words. If he is going to just be lazy and lay around and tell you how much he loves you, you're going to find that's not going to go very far. Proverbs 31, verse 27 says about the virtuous woman again, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." You see, this goes with women as well. If all she wants to do is lay around, watch TV, and have you take care of every single thing, and she never wants to work and doesn't want to clean her clothes or your clothes or the house or anything, you're in trouble. Somebody's got to cook the food, last time I checked. Unless You can find, you know, someone to do your laundry for you. Somebody's got to wash the clothes or you're going to stink. And your clothes are going to be dirty. And your house is going to be messy. It takes work to have a family. It takes work to provide for a family. You choose someone who has a strong work ethic. Let's continue now. You want someone who will honor you. You want someone who will honor your children. In Proverbs 9 and verse 13 it says, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knows nothing. Don't you want to marry her? Again, we learned earlier, she's loud, she's clamorous, she's simple. She doesn't even know the treasure that's in front of her. That's why chapter 14 verse 1 talks about how she tears it down with her own hands. She doesn't build up her home, she tears it down with her own hands. And she knows nothing. There are men that are just like that. You could say the foolish man is clamorous. He is simple and he knows nothing. And don't you want to marry him? He's handsome. Run, run, run. Because someone that knows nothing doesn't know that you are the greatest physical treasure that God will ever bless them with. And because they do not even recognize the treasure that you are, they will not treat you with the honor and respect you deserve as the husband or the wife. In Proverbs 21 and verse 19 it says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I've given y'all the definition of the contentious and angry woman before, but I'll give it back to you again because you may have forgotten it. This is how I define a contentious and angry woman. If you go right, you should have gone left. If you go left, you should have gone right. If you're standing still, you should be moving. And if you're moving, you should be standing still. And it doesn't really matter what you do, you stink. And everything you do stinks. You cannot please them. I also asked this question before. What's worse than a contentious and angry woman? The answer, a contentious and angry man. You don't want to be married to either of these. Now let me tell you something though. This person can change. Just like someone with alcohol can change, someone who is contentious and angry, you can put that off. Losing control of your temper and being continually dishonoring is not a disease. You have the ability to change. You have the ability to become an honoring, respectful husband or wife. But while you are still in the dating and courting stage, if the man or a woman is contentious and angry, and they're putting you down, putting you down, putting you down, putting you down, yelling at you, yelling at you, yelling at you, run, run, run. And don't think, well, this is going to get better when we get married. Really? No! It's going to get worse. Proverbs 1, or not Proverbs, but 1 Peter 3, 4. Here he's talking about what God sees as beautiful. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Wow. When God says something is beautiful, it's beautiful. Here God is looking at a woman and he sees in this woman's spirit, she has a gentle spirit. She has a quiet spirit. And God says, oh, it's very precious. Look for it, men. And look for it, women. Look for a man who will treat you as the great treasure you are. Look for a woman who will treat you as the great treasure that you are. Because if you have someone who's yelling at you, putting you down, putting you down, putting you down, putting you down continually, the scriptures describe it as a continual dripping on a very rainy day. In other words, it'll drive you crazy. It'll drive you crazy because it never stops. And what you end up with in families like that are people who have walls built around them. Because they've been dishonored so long, they put up a wall and shut themselves off from the other person. They may live in the same house together, but they have no relationship because there is no honor. Honor is one of the foundation planks of every marriage. You don't just kind of hope that it might be there if I marry him. If it's not there and sound and strong in place before you get married, get out and get out now. You don't want to marry someone who will not honor you, who is going to be rude and mean and putting you down. And if that is describing you and you are in that now, you repent. End of subject. You put this off. You quit dishonoring your husband or your wife. You change and don't give me this garbage that you can't. It's just the way you are. We are free will beings who have the power to choose. That's what repentance is all about. I can change my flaws and become the person God wants me to be and become the person my wife or husband needs me to be. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Here again, a command to the husbands. You honor your wife, the weaker vessel. She's delicate. She's a lady. Hopefully a Christian lady, a God-fearing lady. The greatest treasure on this earth is a God-fearing woman. You put her on the pedestal and you let her know the great treasure she is. You want to marry someone who will honor you and your children, whether it's a husband or a wife. And if you can find someone who has this gentle, quiet spirit, don't let go. Don't let go. And then finally, I'll close the sermon and it will be yours. I want to close the sermon by talking about don't force it. Please. Please don't force marriage. Think, it'll work. I'm going to make it fit. Y'all remember Cinderella, the cartoon? Where one of the wicked stepsisters, she gets Cinderella's shoes, she goes, look, it fits! She jammed her foot up in there and they go, look, it fits! There are some people that are that way with marriage. Look, it fits! And it doesn't! You're trying to jam something round into a square. It doesn't fit. Face up to it. Don't force the relationship. If it doesn't fit, it doesn't fit. Have any of you ever worked with puzzles? And you have a part that just looks like it fits. And you sit down and you put it in it and it doesn't fit. And you take it and you look at it and you go, it should fit. And you sit there and it doesn't fit. And then you start pushing down on it. You go, come on, fit! There are people that do that with marriages and relationships. You know, it just doesn't fit. I will make it fit. And then you find the piece that's the right piece. And you put it there and it just goes, whoop, and just fits right in there. You're going to find that the person who is actually meant to be your husband or wife, they will fit. And you're not going to have to force it. I want you to look at Genesis. In Genesis chapter 16, here you have an example of someone who's trying to force God's way. Sarah wants a child, and she hasn't had one. And a long time has passed, and there's still no baby. You ever known a woman that won't have a baby and couldn't have a baby? Every month is terrible because it's no baby, no baby, no baby, oh, no baby. And this has been going on for years, decades, no baby. And so finally, Sarah's had enough. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go unto my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. If she born no children, go take my handmaid. Big mistake. Our world is still suffering because of it. Big mistake. She's trying to force God's hand. Wait on the Lord. Another individual I'd like to look at with you pertaining to marriage is Eliezer, Abraham's servant. You find him here in Genesis 24 and 12. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me the success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Here you have Eliezer praying for God to help him find the right woman to marry Isaac. The point I want to make from this is, as Christians, we have this awesome blessing of being allowed to go to the throne of God Almighty and cast our cares and needs before Him and ask anything. I want to encourage you while you are still single to go to God and pray for Him to help you find the right spouse, the right husband or wife, the one that He would choose for you to be with. I believe we can pray for anything, including a wife, just like Eliezer did. And after you have prayed, be patient. You all know I didn't get married until I was 31. And it wasn't because I wasn't trying. When I tell people I left Mississippi because I figured my wife wasn't there because I dated every single member of the church in Mississippi, I'm not joking. That's the truth. I figured out she's not here because I've gone out with all of them. So I figured, go west, young man. And she was there. But I didn't get married until I was 31. And during that time, this verse became a very dear friend to me. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. I understand the feeling of emptiness and loneliness because you're not complete and you're needing that person to complete you. I understand loneliness and crying yourself to sleep. Been there, done that. But I want to encourage you, wait on the Lord. Because the blessing that the Lord will put in your life of your husband or your wife, when that person comes and it is the right person, it will fit. You're not going to have to force it. And it will be the tree of life, the most wonderful blessing that God will ever give you on this side of eternity. The right husband or wife is truly worth the wait. I'll close with this verse from Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do not force marriage. I have known of girls and guys, and someone comes along and they smile at them and, no, let's get married, you like me. I'm so lonely. I don't care about the way you are. I don't care about your character. I don't care about anything. I'll close my eyes to all that. Just marry me. Oh, please don't be that simple. Have more wisdom. But it takes such an awesome decision and choice that is going to affect your life and not just your life. Because a lot of times people think, well, I can handle this, but what about the children? Can they? And will they? This is one of the biggest decisions you'll ever make. Look into the Word of God and see a standard that's laid out for you in the Word of God to have the wisdom to choose the one who will be the kind of husband or wife that you need desperately. The one that will love you and honor you and be faithful to you and the family. Till death do you part. And if you are married to someone and this does not describe you, you or I can change to where we do become the spiritual leader of our family, to where we do work hard to take care of our family and our children, to where we do try to be the spiritual leader of our family, to where we do try to honor our husband or our wife, to where our family is, as we were singing about earlier, a Christian home. The lesson is yours. There may be somebody here this morning, though, who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to openly confess that faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and there's sin standing between you and God, I would encourage you to stand to deal with that sin, to take it to God and repent of it. The blood of Christ will cleanse you. We, as your brothers and sisters, will pray for you, will pray with you, and do the best we can to encourage you.